The Lord be with you.
With you.
Lift up your hearts. Here and now, where the dawn of the east meets the twilight of the west, and the cool of the north touches the calm of the south, and the transcendent power of grace touches earth in the humility of love. Here in the spirit in Marsh Chapel, where the head of the Charles reaches out to the heart of the country, we gather in ordered worship together to worship Almighty God, to illumine the imagination by the beauty of God, to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to warm the heart by the love of God, to devote the will to the purposes of God. We gather to worship Almighty God. We welcome all who are present or within earshot of our service, and especially we welcome parents and visitors today. We particularly welcome our president, Dr. Robert A. Brown, and our provost, Dr. Jean Morrison, and especially about whom more later, our baccalaureate honored speaker, Dr. Mario Molinda. On this sun-drenched and sun-baked and sun-dappled day, on this sunny day, we pause to worship together as we begin our service of baccalaureate. As an addressable community here within Marsh Chapel, as a radio congregation across New England at WBUR 90.9 FM, and as an internet community around the globe, from Kansas to Illinois to the Washington area and all across the lands of the earth, we are together this day, and for that we are grateful. We are gathered here by love divine, here and now, to worship together. As we are able, may we stand in the praise of God.
Oh, A prayer from Holden Village. Let us pray. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Amen.
A lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The word of the Lord.
Oh, my Jesus, I am free. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name.
A lesson from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and 9 through 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Please be seated. With pride, we welcome as our baccalaureate speaker this morning, Dr. Mario J. Molina. Mario J. Molina is a recipient of the 1995 Nobel Prize in Chemistry, awarded for pioneering work in atmospheric chemistry, specifically predicting the depletion of the ozone layer as a direct consequence of the emission of chlorofluorocarbons. His team's further research and publications on the subject led to the United Nations Montreal Protocol on substances that deplete the ozone layer, hailed by the UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon as one of the most successful environmental treaties in history. Dr. Molina is currently a professor at the University of California, San Diego, with a joint appointment in the Department of Chemistry and Biochemistry and the Scripps Institution of Oceanography, one of the leading research institutions on climate change. He also presides over the Mario Molina Center for Strategic Studies in Energy and Environment in Mexico City. Much of his work is dedicated to science policy issues related to climate change and promotes global actions in favor of sustainable development inclusive of vigorous economic growth. Previously, Dr. Molina served as institute professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology and held teaching and research positions at Universidad Nacional Autónoma de México, the University of California, Irvine, and the Jet Propulsion Laboratory at the California Institute of Technology. In addition to the Nobel Prize, he has received numerous other prestigious awards, including the Presidential Medal of Freedom and the UN Champions of the Earth Award. He served on the President's Council of Advisors on Science and Technology under Barack Obama. Born in Mexico City, Dr. Molina earned a Bachelor of Science at the Universidad Nacional Autónoma de México, then studied abroad, earning a postgraduate degree from the University of Freiburg, Germany, and a PhD in physical chemistry from the University of California, Berkeley. Today, he resides mainly in Mexico City with his wife, Guadalupe Alvarez. Will you extend a warm Marsh Chapel greeting to this year's baccalaureate speaker?
Thank you very, very much. It's a privilege and an honor for me to celebrate with you and to congratulate all of you for the degree you have earned at Boston University. Let me start with some words of advice for all of you who are receiving a degree today. The advice is to find out what sorts of activities, what sorts of work do you enjoy most. It's a matter of trial and error. The idea is that you can choose to continue pursuing those types of activities you like most, perhaps in your graduate studies or perhaps in your future work. The point is, if you enjoy what you are doing, then it's likely that you will become very good at it. And my advice is, if you enjoy what you are doing, do it with passion, and you will like it even more. Perhaps you enjoy science, say, doing experiments, or perhaps you enjoy working with computers, for example, or doing theoretical calculations, or perhaps you enjoy working as an economist or as a social science expert, or even as a politician. In my case, since I was a kid, I enjoyed science. I enjoyed doing experiments. Unfortunately, I was able to continue doing scientific research during my graduate studies, and subsequently as a faculty member in collaboration with my own research group. Now, often the experiments required a lot of patience and perseverance, but the rewards were enormous. Finding out that I was able to contribute to the advancement of fundamental science, finding out how nature works, and then applying this knowledge for the benefit of society, that became extremely satisfactory, extremely rewarding. Now, I realize, of course, that not all of you have decided to become scientists. Nevertheless, I believe that science today, science has now become part of universal culture. What I mean is not that everybody should be familiar with all sorts of science laws, but rather that everybody should be aware of the enormous importance of science in modern society, particularly in these times when the importance of science is being questioned by various government groups, as you all know. Now, let me explain. Human civilization has progressed enormously, particularly in recent times, and it is mainly as a consequence of advances in science and its applications. Life expectancy has more than doubled in the past 50 years. Airplanes traveling across the globe is currently not only feasible, but extremely safe. Structures such as high-rise buildings no longer fall down merely as a consequence of a large earthquake. Modern science has made it possible for a large fraction of the population to communicate with digital handheld phones and so on and on. It's amazing that the computer power available in the Apollo 11 spacecraft, which landed in the moon in 1969 with Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, the computer power in that spacecraft was not as large as the computer power available in any modern digital phone. This age of deep transformation and revolutionary scientific discoveries was developed mostly over the past century, with extraordinary results over the last few decades. The quality of life has improved substantially for a large section of society, although it's important to recognize that a significant portion of the global population remains in poverty. Now, science advances through basic research activities that rely on evidence-based observations and inquiry. Scientific knowledge is created by reproducing experimental results and by testing hypotheses, which lead to a deeper understanding of how the world works. There are findings that we refer to as fundamental science, such as the laws of Newton, the existence of electromagnetic waves, the existence of molecules, and the theory of relativity. It took some time after the discovery of these components of science to become well established, but they are now unquestionable. At the beginning of the 20th century, many scientists still questioned whether molecules were real or not. Nowadays, nobody would think of that. Now, an important aspect of the advancement of science is based on skepticism. And new theories must be tested, experimental results must be duplicated, etc., before they are accepted as part of modern science. Now, there's one complication which is connected with the development of science, which is the existence of the so-called complex systems, which leads to uncertainties. One example is the human body. It's a complex system. There are many spectacular advances in biology and medicine related to human health, but there remain uncertainties associated with the results. An example is the effect of medications used to cure diseases. They might work for a majority, but there's no absolute certainty that they will function effectively for all humans because of the differences among them resulting from the complexity of the human body. Now, for these reasons, it is important to acknowledge that there are uncertainties associated with predictions involving complex systems. However, this fact by no means implies that society should ignore the projections of well-established science unless there is absolute certainty in such projections. This is a common misunderstanding. Some people think that if science knows what it's doing, it should make absolutely certain projections, but that's not the case. What should be done, considering these uncertainties, is to base societal actions on the risk involved, which depends on the science, but also on its uncertainties, as well as on the resources available to society to implement such actions. and on social and political issues. But it is crucial to highlight this last point. Science itself does not tell society what to do or how to progress. It can, however, predict with some confidence the consequences of different societal actions. Science is neither good nor bad. Its impacts depend on the nature of the policies implemented by society, which in turn depend on economic and social considerations, on the availability of resources, etc. But most importantly, the policies also depend on ethical considerations, including societal values. Fortunately, the international scientific community shares important values, such as aiming for the improvement of the quality of life of the entire population of our planet. In fact, for civilization to progress, it's crucial for societal policies to be based on accepted ethical values, as well as to be consistent with accepted science, rather than to be based on irrational beliefs that disagree with science itself, and that sometimes favor only a selected portion of the population. Now, let me illustrate these ideas with a couple of additional examples. In the human health realm, it is the use of vaccines. Despite some errors committed in the early days of their use by society, vaccines have saved millions of lives. And thus today, it is unethical to prevent vaccination just because of irrational beliefs developed by certain groups. Another example has to do with tumors. Often a physician cannot tell for sure if a certain tumor is cancerous. But even if the probability that it is so is not very large, the most sensible recommendation is to test the tumor, to remove it with surgery, or to destroy it with radiation. Let me now say a few words about climate change. There is an unusual consensus among climate scientists, not only that climate is changing, but that there is more than a 95% probability that most of the recent change has been caused by human activities, mainly the use of fossil fuels. There is no other reasonable explanation for these changes we are observing. Glaciers are in retreat all over the planet. Arctic sea ice is shrinking. Growing seasons are shifting. Sea levels are rising. And the oceans are becoming more acidic. Now, there are some other very worrisome changes that are already taking place, namely the so-called extreme events, such as intense heat waves, floods, droughts, and forest fires. Such events might have occurred naturally, but there's a high probability that their intensity has increased as a consequence of climate change, and that it will continue to increase if society continues to use fossil fuels without limitations. Now, the Earth's climate is a complex system, and because of that, we talk about probabilities. And those projections of changes that might take place in the future for a given emission scenario are to some extent uncertain. Nevertheless, with the help of science, we can estimate, for example, the probability that the average temperature of the planet will increase to a certain extent in a certain time period. And the very worrisome projection, climate scientists agree with this, very worrisome projection is that there is a roughly 1 in 5 probability that a business as usual scenario, that is, if society merely ignores climate change, that's a business as usual, then the average surface temperature of a planet might increase 5 or more degrees Celsius towards the end of the century, with potentially catastrophic consequences for civilization. Parts of the planet would become uninhabitable, the capacity for global food production would be enormously affected, massive migrations would occur, and so on. Let me just give you an example. 1 in 5, what does it mean? Imagine you are in an airplane, the pilot comes on and tells you, we have a technical problem. It's going to take us several hours to fix it. But I know some of you are in a rush, so we're going to take off anyhow. Don't worry. There's only a 10% probability that we won't make it. I wonder if you would want to stay on that plane. But thanks to modern technology, it turns out that a business as usual scenario can be prevented at practically no cost without reducing the number of jobs available to society. That's a misunderstanding often is that it would cost a lot for society to change the way it emits fossil fuels. That's no longer the case. It is very practical to do it now. So that there's really no excuse whatsoever to accept the enormous risk to future generations associated with a business as usual scenario, something that is only supported by irrational beliefs. In summary, scientific research improves our understanding of natural processes, which leads to remarkable benefits for society. On the other hand, ethical considerations are crucial. Science has to work together with government and business for the continued improvement of the quality of life of the human population now and in the future. But let me finish by giving you my perspective about some other very important changes that have occurred recently connected with your future work, changes also caused by advances in scientific knowledge. Now, it is a fact that much of the routine work that people were accustomed to carry out in the past is now carried out automatically, for example, by robots. This change is also a consequence of developments in science and technology, but in this case, it has to do a lot with enormous advancement in solid-state physics, as well as in advances in artificial intelligence and machine learning. That is what we call advances in digital globalization. And the other side of the coin is that these developments have led to a significant loss of old-fashioned jobs, particularly in the developed countries. And here is the bottom line. The notion that what you learned in college is sufficient for your future work was an acceptable point of view in the past, but it's no longer valid. The big change, as you are all probably aware of, is that you have to continue learning throughout your career. This means that perhaps the most important skill you should have acquired in college is how to learn, how to become motivated to keep learning, that is, how to become a lifelong learner. And to finish, let me just repeat the advice I gave at the beginning. Hopefully, you can continue pursuing the types of activities you enjoy most, perhaps in your graduate studies or perhaps in your future work. The point is, if you enjoy what you're doing, then it's likely that you will become very good at it. And my advice is, if you enjoy what you're doing, do it with passion, and you will likely become even better at it. And once again, congratulations for receiving your degree. I wish all of you the best of luck in your future career. Thank you.
Please be seated. We now come to the time in our service when we turn our hearts and minds to prayer. I will set the intention, God of mercy, and the response will be, hear our prayer. God, who is wisdom, we rejoice in the scholastic achievements and personal growth demonstrated by the graduates of Boston University that we recognize today. Continue to guide them as they enter into the world to lead, to learn, and to show your love in their vocations and relationships with others. God of mercy, hear our prayer. God, who is love, we are thankful for the accompaniment, care, and steadfastness of parents, family, and friends of our graduates along their educational journey. Strengthen them to continue their support of our graduates, serving as a reminder of their roots and traditions, while encouraging growth through new opportunities and challenges. God of mercy, hear our prayer. God of learning, we ask you bless the community of Boston University, including the students, faculty, staff, and administration who have guided, encouraged, and mentored our graduates throughout their years at this institution. Enable them to provide inspiration, scholarship, leadership, and vision that empowers our graduates beyond the boundaries of this campus and into the world. God of mercy, hear our prayer. God of grace, amidst our celebrations, we also remember those who struggle, suffer, or mourn. Grant that we may extend your love to all of those who are in need of it, that they may find comfort in your presence, especially those we name silently before you now. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy and peace. Amen.
Thank you.
road rise up to meet you.
May the wind be always at your back.
May the sun shine warm upon your face.
The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again,
may God hold you in the palm of her hand.
Go in peace.
Serve the living God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.